series, and I know you hear in Rosemary's story how the power of kindness can help bring someone healing and hope. And she did a great job of talking about that. And that's really what we're going to talk about this morning. Last week we talked about forgiveness, God's forgiveness for us. And that's where we've really sort of been on the front end of this series, about God's grace to us. Now for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how do we demonstrate, show God's mercy to the people around us. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. How do we actually become agents of God's mercy and healing wherever we find ourselves, at work, with our family, in the flow of our life, when we meet a stranger? I believe that's a primary calling of ours as Christians. And I believe we live in a world that is so ugly so much that actually we have this tremendous opportunity to be a shining light. And it happens not through pulpits, really. It happens in the faces of ordinary people like you and me, through our hands, our feet, our words, our smiles. So that mercy gets communicated. So thanks for being here today. If you're new to us, welcome. We're delighted you're here. On the back of your bulletin is a sermon outline. There's going to be some points that will be helpful. If you want to write those down, it will help you kind of take this forward. And let's begin with this definition of mercy. So what is mercy? I think you need to begin there. And we've been saying it is this. Mercy is really and truly, it's unexpected kindness or unearned forgiveness. That's kind of what mercy is, as we kind of have summed it up. And so having talked, like I said last week, about forgiveness, let's talk about this mercy, this kindness part that shows in our own lives. And to do that, we begin with the Scriptures. I mean, when you follow the life of Jesus in the New Testament, and you just mark down the places or circle where he treats people that in a world they're in, they're considered outcasts, and Jesus treats them with mercy. It's amazing. One of those is found in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, and reads this way. It is Jesus who heals a man with leprosy. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. Isn't it interesting how people who were troubled, people who were broken, people who were sinful, people who needed hope, rushed to Jesus, found something about Jesus that they wanted and needed? We live in a world where I think when we live that way, people want to be around us. They want to experience that. They want to be in a church that lives that out. So what do we learn in this passage about mercy in a world that is conflicted and often troubled? And how do we apply that in this world where words are so often harmful? How do we really live into that? Can you do that? I believe you can, and I believe we're called to. And the first way is this, for your outline, if you'll jot this down. Mercy is not just a feeling. We really have to get straight about that, because so often we think of the word mercy and we think of something you feel, sort of like, you know, we're not sure exactly what it is, but if I feel it, you know, I care about that, I'm bothered by that problem, then I must be merciful. But that's only the beginning. I want you to, at the top of that outline, there's a verse, and it says this. Would you circle these words on that outline about Jesus? That he was moved with compassion. You just circle those words, moved with compassion. What's that mean? To be compassionate, that's the way the word was originally used for. It was a verb. To compassionate, the word ate means action. It was to take action. I have a lot of thoughts at times in my life where I go, you know, I need to call so-and-so and just encourage them, or I need to write somebody a thank you note who's touched my life. And sometimes I do it, and sometimes I don't. But because I have thought it and I felt it, if I'm not careful, I think I've done it in a way, and I haven't. And it's so easy to feel something and yet not do anything and sort of feel like, well, therefore I'm compassionate, I'm caring. And I'm not saying you're not or I'm not. I'm just saying that this idea of compassion has action to it. It means we take some steps, we make some sacrifice, we make some risk in order to serve. As I listened to Rosemary's story, I thought about the people that got involved in her life. In a sense, they took a risk. And yet they stayed with her through that process. They made a commitment to care for her and see her through that time. I think it's really important. Mercy is not so much a feeling. It is really a decision or a choice. Now that's important because action is required of us. Risk will come. I think mercy asks us a question. Will you risk? Will you make a sacrifice? Will you do something that makes a difference in that person's life? It's more than just something we feel. You know, in the South, now I certainly experienced this in Kentucky, and some people think of Kentucky South and some not, but I lived in Georgia for a while, okay? And I'm going to tell you now, that's the South down in Georgia. They put grits with everything. It doesn't matter what it is. First time I'd experienced grits. And I haven't experienced them since I left. But anyway, in the South, and we in Kentucky sometimes, when somebody's telling us about a tough situation or we see something, we have this little phrase, don't we? And the phrase is, bless your heart. How many people have ever heard that? Not in the Bible, but we say it a lot. Nothing wrong with it in a sense. But it's sort of an act of pity, but not compassion. And not mercy. It's sort of like, oh, I'm so sorry you're in that situation, but I'm glad I'm not. So it can be sincere. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it's at a level that sometimes we think we've done something when we really haven't done anything yet. Mercy's not about feeling sorry for someone. I've learned in years of being with people in the most difficult moments of their life, they don't want pity. Do you want pity? I don't. We do want someone's presence with us that simply communicates they care about us. They don't have to say anything. You know what? A lot of times in being with people that are in a tough spot, sometimes our words get in the way. Have you experienced that? People say things. I've said things where I go, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. When sometimes what we need to do is just have a ministry of presence. That was often Jesus. When you think about Jesus leaving heaven where everything was perfect and everything was wonderful, and taking on humanity, taking on the human condition, getting his hands dirty, walking this life as we walk it, though he was the Son of God, fully human and fully divine, we realize that Jesus' ministry to us is primarily his presence, that he came into this world physically. And sometimes what we need to do is just be with people. I love the story of the little girl who was really sad over her doll that got lost. And she had had that doll for several years and she couldn't stop crying. And it went on for more than a day and the next day even and after school. And she was sitting on the front porch crying. And her mom went out. And, you know, as a parent, you kind of, not only with your kids, but you kind of want to say, hey, okay, now that's gone and I'm sorry, but let's get on with it, right? And she sat down beside her child. She said, now, honey, you just need to stop that crying. And she said, finally, mom said, is there anything I can do for you? She said, mommy, you could cry with me. Sometimes, not just as parents, we think we got to fix people, straighten them out, tell them how it is, when the most important thing we can do is be with someone. It's hard for us to do, in a way. Rick and Kay Warren. Rick is the pastor of Saddleback Church, where we got the inspiration for this series. I've been out to Saddleback twice over the years. It's an amazing church. I've learned a lot in being there. But a few years ago, their son, who had had mental illness throughout his whole life, took his own life. And, of course, it was devastating. But out of that, Kay has written a book. I want to read you a quote from that book. It's called Say Yes to God. And here's what she says about compassion. Compassion is about making a decision. It's not an emotion. Expressing compassion is a deliberate choice to embrace pain that is not your own. Now, in general, at different times, we have enough of our own pain, really. And yet the calling is to enter into what's going on in another person's life. She continues, we're most like Christ
when we choose to offer the gift of presence and choose to absorb within ourselves the suffering of the least, the last, and the lost. Are you looking for Jesus? That's where you'll find him, among the least, the last, the broken, the hurting. We have a ministry there. Mercy is not just a feeling. Secondly, it's really important when you look at this text to get our hearts and minds around this. Ministry sees the risk but takes the action. To understand Jesus and this healing of this man with leprosy, we have to understand a few things about leprosy. We sort of know. You may know a whole lot. But it's a disease that is basically now conquered for the most part. And so it's hard to get our minds around this. When you had leprosy, basically, as you know, it's a disease of the skin, but really what happens is over time, literally your limbs begin to rot off, but you generally don't die for a good while. It affects your nervous system. It affects if you can just think about the excruciating pain day after day after day of your skin rotting away, that's what leprosy is, as terrible as that sounds. And as terrible as that was, the physical part is just part of it. You have to understand that they were alienated from community. They couldn't have anybody with them. So picture, you're a father with two children and a wife, and you contract this disease, and now you're alienated from them. By the biblical law, the book of Leviticus said you had to separate yourself and live alone. And while they sometimes traveled in groups, they basically lived alone. The book of Leviticus said you had to put a mask over the lower part of your face if you were going into a public place, and you had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Not unhealthy, not I have a disease, but I'm a moral failure as a person. Because here's what they did. They related leprosy to somehow something this person did that caused them to have the leprosy. So you already have the pain of this disease. It would be like having cancer and someone says, you brought this on yourself. Now maybe some things contributed to it, diet, other things, but no. We live in a world that is broken and there's disease and there's accidents and there's things that happen. And so now you not only have this physical ailment, but you bear this burden of basically announcing everywhere you go, I'm not worthy to be around any person. You're separated from that sense of community. Drawing attention to yourself always. I'm a failure. There's something wrong with me, everybody. Stay away from me. So it's hard for us to imagine the humiliation of having the disease. Not only did it disfigure, it marred the soul. So in a sense, a leper was a dead man walking. Leprosy was a living death sentence, banished from friends, banished from family, and banished from worship. In their community, in the Jewish community of that time, it wasn't that you went out and worshiped God anywhere. You worshiped God in the synagogue or in the temple. And you had to be in that place to truly worship God. And so now you're told that you're not even worthy or able to worship God, that God, in essence, doesn't want to have anything to do with you. And so the man steps in front of Jesus and says, I believe you have the power to heal me, these words, if you are willing. And it says this, and Jesus, moved with compassion, did what? Touched him. Jesus took this tremendous risk. In a very real sense, Jesus was exposing himself to the leprosy. Now again, we can kind of go, well, that's the Son of God and God. Well, I believe Jesus just did it in the sense that he wasn't sure if he'd get leprosy or not. He just knew that he was to heal the man. And he took the risk of touching him. We live in a world where there are lots of people that feel like a dead man or dead woman walking. They may not show it on the exterior. They may have everything in place. They may look successful. They may be successful in the world's standards. But inwardly, they do not feel alive. They feel like they're just existing. And we've been placed in this world, you and me, to somehow touch people in a way, with our words, with how we treat them,
in a way that says you're valuable. God cares about your life. The ministry of mercy is often going to the person that other people overlook. If you were to take a pad and just for a moment write down, who are kind of overlooked people in your life? Is it someone in your neighborhood who seems to always walk alone? Is it someone in the office that other people just kind of, I don't want to go in the break room when they're in there? There are overlooked and underserved people all around us. And our calling is to do what Jesus did. Mercy sounds easy, but in reality, it's about risk and reaching out, taking action. George Saunders is a writer. He talks in a place in one of his books about his regrets. He says, "What do I regret the most? Was it a bad job or not having enough money? Was it humiliating myself in front of a girl that I had a crush on? Or skinny dipping in a river in Sumatra, only to look up and see 300 monkeys on a power line using the bathroom in the river? Getting deathly ill and taking 7 months to recover." I could just see that whole thing. I picture that. None of those things are my greatest regret. It was a story from the seventh grade when a girl named Ellen moved into our neighborhood but never fit in, was teased by other kids, and one day moved away. And I never knew what happened to her. As it turns out, many of us have these stories where years later we remember not doing anything when we could have done something. He says this, and I quote, "What I regret the most in life are failures of kindness." Whew. Those moments when another human being was right there in front of me suffering, and I responded sensibly, reservedly, mildly. I want you to jot this down on your outline. You'll see a fill in the blank for it. Our greatest regrets in life are often failures of kindness. Literally reading his story. I mean, I don't know if some of you even have that experience as I read this, but I literally could dial back. I hadn't thought about this story in years. I put myself back in junior high. I was in youth ministry for 10 years, and partly because I had such a difficult time in junior high, in the early part of high school, it became a ministry to me. I struggled. And I literally, as I read Saunders telling that story, my mind dialed back to being heading to the restroom. It was seventh or eighth grade. I know it was junior high because I remember the part of the building we were in. And there was a young man in our class by the name of David. I still remember his last name, but obviously wouldn't share that. He was very mentally challenged. And I knew there were people that made fun of him, and I saw some of that, but not much. But I remember graphically going in the restroom one day, and I could hear some of the guys laughing. And I was looking around for why, because it was fairly crowded. And I saw David standing in front of one of the urinals. And I saw guys that were in my classes throwing coins in the urinal so that they'd laugh at him going in to get them. I regret that I did nothing. I regret that. I believe our greatest witness to the world today as the church is not a loud voice that shouts. I don't believe Jesus did that. As I look at his ministry, he went from place to place, to person, in the flow of his life. It wasn't that he was an evangelistic preacher with great crowds. It's that people wanted to be near him, around him, touch him, have them touch him, and it healed them and brought them hope. And I believe that's what our lives are to be in the flow of our regular old life, at the grocery, with the kids. Jesus said it this way, "Blessed are the merciful, the ones who show compassion, the ones who care and lift others up. Blessed are the merciful. Those are the ones that receive what? Mercy." Not easy sometimes, is it? Not easy. But this has always been the way of the church. And so let me wrap it up with this. Mercy, as we said in the beginning, is not just a feeling. Mercy sees the risk but takes the action. And third,
The church is called by Jesus to put undeserved kindness into action. Mercy is love in action. It's not a feeling, so to speak. To be compassionate means we enter this brokenness that's around us. Just as Jesus stepped into our condition and took on our humanity, stepped into the brokenness to lift us out of it, so we're to do the same. And this is what our main witness is to the world outside. I don't know what you think it is, but that's what I think it is. I think today the way we communicate our faith, because listen, most people have heard our words or what they think is the church. And when you talk to people who are outside the church and you ask them, you know, why don't you go or what do you think of the church? You know, you get varying opinions. Some people just don't believe it's relevant. But I'll tell you what we hear from a lot of people is I believe if I go, that's the place where I'll be what? Loved? No, that's not what they say. I'll be what? Judged, put down? Yes, that's exactly right. Now, it's not that way. I've been in a lot of churches. I haven't been in a church where that was really true. Now, maybe there's one or two knotheads. There's a couple of those in every church, right? I'm not going to call any names in this service. But anyway. But I found the church to be a gracious and loving place. Now, it's a human place, right? You're human beings. Everybody here a human being today? Yeah. Make any mistakes, anybody? Said something you wish you hadn't said? One of my favorite pastors, preachers, is a guy by the name of Charles Swindoll. And he said in the church, what we do is sort of a porcupine dance. You know, porcupines, to stay warm in the really cold weather, you know what they have to do? They have to back up and make a circle together. The problem is they need each other, but they needle each other. Ever had anybody in the church needle you? Sure. Sure, that's going to happen. That doesn't mean it's not a loving place. It just means, you know, we're human beings. But the church is this place. Listen to me. This is the place where every person has to be welcome. Every person. Because if they're not welcomed, they're not greeted with open arms, no matter who they are, what they've done, where they've been, the color of their skin, go down the list. What hope is there for the world if the church isn't that place? Now, you make it that place. We have so many ministries of mercy. Rosemary Mazaris, though she works at the university and has a big job there and all that, when she mentioned being a Stephen minister, I thought, wow, what a commitment. I forget exactly. I don't know if we have any Stephen ministers. Something like 60 hours of training or something like that. Yeah. So when you hear somebody say, well, I'll be a Stephen minister, they didn't come in for a little talk with Pastor Rick and then they're a Stephen minister. They spend 60 hours learning how to show mercy. And what great witnesses they are. Listen, the church has always been the place. We're the inventors of what it means to be merciful. If you notice, when you go into communities, a lot of times hospitals are named after, you know, some church, Baptist, Methodist, you know, St. Anthony's, whatever. Because the church was the first place in Roman history to take in the sick and the broken. Romans would let them die on the street. If you had some kind of handicap, the church was the one that stepped in there and took people in. So throughout history, we've been the one caring for lepers, opening hospitals, ministering to the sick. In the Middle Ages, it was Christians who cared for people with the plague and risked their own lives in the process. It's been the church and Christians that built schools to educate poor children, that built orphanages to care for those who were without families. Christians honoring and providing care for the elderly, missionaries going around the world, you name it. So while we sometimes get an inaccurate, you know, characterization, the truth is, this is our calling. I don't know if some of you have worked at, been a part of Room in the Inn. If some of you done that, raise your hand if you have. You been a Room in the Inn? Yeah. It's a homeless ministry we have, along with a group of churches, where people come in and spend the night and get out of the cold. And it's really, I did this just back in December for the first time. Really a meaningful thing. It's one of many things, you know, we can do to show mercy. But I really loved it. I loved getting to know the people and their story. I met this one couple and had dinner with them that were from Louisiana, and they'd only been married about 8 months. And I just listened mainly. But it was powerful to be there. And while I was there, we were talking among ourselves, Broadway people that were there before everybody, before all the folks rolled in. And somebody was talking about Jason Brown. Jason Brown's preached out here. Jason Brown is our family minister. And if you know Jason Brown, you need to know this. He is a germophobia big time. Like big time germophobia. So we taunt him with this as a staff. We go in his room just to cough, you know, just to cough. But Jason was spending the night on one of the early nights of Room in the Inn. And he was so willing to get out there. The man that he kind of connected with and spent most of the night talking to was a man that was just sick. He had a terrible cough. And as I've talked to Jason about it, I thought, you know, everything in him, he cared about the person, but everything in him wanted to run away. But he didn't. But he didn't. This thing of mercy, it costs you something. It means some sacrifice. It means getting out of a comfort zone, stretching yourself. And so this morning, I want to close with this. Every week, you and I gather, not just here in this church, but we gather with the church around the world. And our task together is to rally people toward the kingdom of God, right here, in this case, in Bowling Green, Kentucky, in Warren County, South Central Kentucky, so that people can love God and love their neighbor. That's the two big things Jesus gave us. He made it simple, but profound. And so we come together to be, in a sense, motivated and challenged to go back into the worlds we go into. So I don't know what world you go back into, but I know this, Christ goes with you. And the greatest proof of that is not that you'll ever preach a sermon or sing a song up front, but is really found in how you treat the people right around you today and tomorrow. So I encourage you, small acts of kindness change the world and change people. You and I have a ministry of mercy. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, what we so need, and what you so need from us, is that we would point others to Jesus by showing in our lives the mercy you have given us, Father. We know that in your word, we're told that it's not about our religious acts. It's really about what we do day in and day out. And so we now pray that you would teach us through your word and your way how to be the people you've called us to be as ministers of mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the call of Jesus to the church, to put compassion and mercy into action. Listen now to the prophet Isaiah as he calls God's people to embody God's mercy. Listen to the word of the Lord from Isaiah 58, verses 5 through 12. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs, and the sun scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings.
Upon our lives. And we can do that in all kinds of ways. Shout that message, whisper that message.